So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're again grateful that you've allowed us to come together to worship and praise thy name, to hear your word of instruction, Lord, wherein there is life and health and mortality. But Lord, as we sing this song so many times, you're here, it's something like Brother Branham mentioned, when the people see discernment, it becomes so commonplace that just sort of becomes not to them what it should be. And we pray that this will never be that way with us, Lord, though perhaps we've already come to that place. It's too commonplace, Lord. The fact of your presence, help us, Lord, to be as the prophet was, so sincere and so grateful at all times, so in awe of it, that we might have the same atmosphere in our lives and project the same spirit of reverence and devotion and love and understanding. Help us in our studies tonight, Lord. We carefully give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're at number 9 in question and answers, and we're still answering some thoughts that come up due to questions, especially that have been raised in the minds of the people due to some of the things that Brother Branham has said concerning the church and the pastor, the ministers. Now, last Sunday we examined the context of Brother Branham's remark wherein he said, spiritually speaking, the pastor is the husband of the church. That statement came forth as he spoke of Mrs. Lot, wondering if her husband's revelation to her was true and that it would actually be fulfilled. For she was thinking that there are fine people with noble aspirations down in Sodom, and it just might be the judgment would not fall, at least at that time, and especially according to that prophecy that was given by her husband. And continuing with those thoughts, she soon felt it was too difficult to give up her way of life, so she turned back and died in her unbelief. Now, in my thinking, as I mentioned, that Brother Branham is speaking of himself in the Exodus out of Babylon, Revelation 18:4, where it is said that, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. And he has done all that a faithful, loving husband would do to make his wife trust him and go with him as her advisor and head. Now, the church followed Brother Branham in the great healing revival, but like Mrs. Lot, they turned back to die in their creeds and dogma and their false worship. They did not believe that, like Elijah, Brother Branham was literally Jezebel's pastor. In fact, they didn't even know that Elijah was Jezebel's pastor. They could not accept Brother Branham to be their head. But since the message ministers, seemingly in majority, have either usurped or arrogated this saying to themselves, which is the pastor's a spiritual husband, I feel it is good to check it out so as not to take it too far in one direction and bring the people into bondage to a man instead of obedience to the word. And this is what we've seen happen. And we want to make this statement very clear, that no man can fulfill the promises of God. That goes to me and to every pastor. I can't fulfill one promise of God. If you're looking to me, you're sunk. There are ministers who like to think that you got to look to them. I got news for you. You better look through them and over them. Because if you preach yourself, or you put yourself anyway in any position of intercession, or you become an intermediary other than God stipulated, don't talk about the Roman Catholics. You've got the same Catholic spirit on you. That's where Nicolaitans really got going in that 5th century there. Faithful men may repeat those promises, but God alone fulfills them. So hear this. To apply the principles of pastor-husband, or the principle of pastor-husband, in just one area alone, would give the pastor the right to refuse the church to vote him out. The church as a whole or any member could not leave him because there is no place in Moses' law that allows the woman to put away her husband. Since God allowed a covenant of polygamy, which types Christ and his bride of one husband with many-membered bride, which bride in turn is a many-membered church, neither the church nor the individual could ever leave the husband, pastor, though he, the pastor, could put one or all away. Hogwash. That is my intellectual concept of their intellectual concept. I'm a past master of the art of derision. So is God. I'm not at all outside of his image. I hope you heard what I said there. God gave a covenant of polygamy. One husband, many women. It's a type of Christ in the bride. If the pastor is indeed the husband, he can put away one or all. Brother Branham, talking to the woman, said, "He can put me away." That's the church. "But don't let anyone else ever try to put him away." Now, that's fine in the spiritual realm of Christ, but you try to apply that to a pastor, an ordinary human being, which I'm afraid too many preachers are arrogating them to themselves that privilege. And I say it is violently wrong. It does despot to the spirit of grace. I repeat, there is no law that granted the woman power to divorce, yet Christ acknowledged that women have done it and were doing it. In Mark 10, 11 and 12. I think it is. "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another," she commits adultery. Now I say there are ministers who hold to this in the face of the fact that Brother Branham categorically said, "If you have no confidence in your pastor, get yourself another one." So if you don't like your husband, jump over the traces. Might be a guy around the corner you like. You see, you've got to be careful what's being said. He also said that if a pastor was off the word, get away from him. Certainly he would have to say that in the light of his screaming very loudly. Stay away from that stuff, as he spoke of the false anointed with their great gifts, but with the prostituted word, and yet many of us would like to be healed. Little sister Craig that died with cancer in Jack Bell's church, she said, "I'll die first before I let a false anointed preacher pray for me." We recall Brother Branham also admonished the pastor to be subject to the church, even as he called the church to be subject to the pastor. This hardly fortifies the views some are taking about the pastor-husband's principle, for no scripture ever put the woman or the man subject to the woman. But notice what it says in 1 Timothy, which he read different times, the second chapter, verses 11 to 13. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man to be in silence. And it tells you why, because Adam was first formed, then Eve. So there's something in her makeup due to the fact of the second forming, which Brother Branham described to us and told us in Marriage and Divorce, that unqualifiedly disqualifies her to a leading position. This is not against her. This is for her, because she types the bride. The bride of Christ never leads Christ the groom. Nor does she do anything by way of provision. She merely works with that which God has provided her, giving her a place of rest and ease and sustenance. It's a wonderful type and figure. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See where you take that if you put the pastor-husband principle all the way, as some would like to do, and say, "Well, look, you better listen to me, because I've got it. You're going to make it by me. You think you're going to make it by me." And look, I'm not giving reverse psychology here. You know me better than that. I've been on the road too long. I've preached the truth too long. I stand for it, and I've stood with it too long. To think that I would try to foist something upon you, neither will you foist anything upon me. This is exactly where we stand with the word. If I'm wrong, I must be appraised of it. If you're wrong, you get the teaching up here to correct you. Now then, in studying how far one goes in the pastor-husband principle, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1:10-13 and 1 Corinthians 7:10-11 to study what Paul said about marriages that must remain and those that can be dissolved and are dissolved. So let's go back. And I didn't get this as clear as I wanted last Sunday, so we'll see if I can do it a little better. I won't guarantee anything. We'll just look at it. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of Chloe, or the house of Chloe, that there are contentions or divisions and schisms, etc., among you. Now, with that, we might as well read right away 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll read 10 and 11 to begin with, and we'll go down further as we go on. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the wife, the husband, put away his wife. Now, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, you can put your finger there in that 7th chapter, if you want, like I'm trying to do. Notice, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, you'll notice here that this is a legal contract which be known as the merging of the minds. There is no legal contract without the merging of the minds, which means an understanding which is basic to the people entering into a contract, which in this case, we are looking at the pastor-husband relationship to the church. So there is a contract within the church that everybody understand what is being said and stand for it. This is what you're looking at, a very good marriage. This is the perfect marriage. The man and woman have repeated their vows of fidelity. I take you, so-and-so and so-and-so. You take me, so-and-so and so-and-so. With the exact understanding of the purpose and the position in the formulation of the contract which each are to do. That makes a perfect marriage. Marriage is not worked out by emotions, flying off the handle, get violently in love, in all those things. It is when the mind settles on what was predetermined. And this is what you're looking at. You're looking at a perfect marriage from verse 10. The man and woman have repeated their vows of fidelity. They believe from the heart a single message of the way of life. And remember, there is no life outside of this message. The apostle, father, husband. You notice I'm using a triple terminology here. The apostle, father, husband is Paul the apostle. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4, 4th chapter, 14 and 15, I do believe. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, as my beloved child, daughter, and son. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now you notice that's a perfect father-husband relationship in the Apostle Paul here. Now, the wife that he was speaking of and to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what it says in verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, in the case of a husband being designated spiritually, you'll notice we're down to what you call the trickle-down economy or vicarship again. The true husband of the bride is the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not answer to me here as a minister, whether it be pastor, teacher, or what, in any way, shape, or form as the way you answer to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can help you. I cannot help you. I could say many things and help you perhaps psychologically. I could help you in many ways that may give you better understanding of certain things. But there is only one who can give you eternal life and the life of the Spirit, wherein is the power of God, as it says, he hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of courage and of love and of a sound mind. So you see, we got to be very careful how far we go. Now, Paul was doing a good job. And he said, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brother Branham is the great father, husband, like he said concerning me. She is my wife, but she is my daughter in the gospel, because I have brought her to Christ. The same thing we're looking at here, and not so much a father relationship in the church, although that is true, and is very good. But we're looking at the fact again of the mind. And so therefore, as Brother Branham had the single mind of God, as Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. He was speaking editorially concerning himself. So Brother Branham had the mind of Christ. And those who wish or desire and seek to have the mind of Christ must come to him through either the tapes or the ministers or some book or something, because that is the only way it is. But you can see the perfect marriage there of the Apostle Paul bringing forth what he understood to be that great union and how a church could survive, and only that way could it survive, by having a union together in the Word. Notice where it was. It was a community revelation. It was not a community revelation as latter rain, and many churches want. Say, I will have an input. You will have an input. Together we will decide what the input is. That is not true. We are all receptacles of the input from Almighty God in the ordained way that God demands his input be received. So we see that. Now notice, this woman was already betraying her husband. Notice how she was doing it over here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, following verse 10. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Notice that first of all here, that Paul laid out what was wrong with these people. They were divided. They did not have a true understanding of leadership. The leadership actually lay in Paul, but he didn't give a rap as long as those in the church were teaching exactly what he said. He wasn't fussing with Peter or anybody else. Yet they were trying to divide the fivefold ministry against themselves. You know, a fivefold ministry can be just as divided as a church can be divided. Don't think for one minute, because God has gifted men, that these men are such solid soldiers of the cross that there aren't divisions. Let me assure you, I have more divisions with the fivefold ministry, so-called or whatever, than I have with people, because I really don't much care what people think. I'm going to go on my merry way. But it's those preachers you got to watch. Now, that's what Paul was having trouble with here. Now, notice how he corrected the situation. Watch what he says. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, which was the name of Paul. Now, I want you to notice something here, that I don't remember Brother Branham ever used this scripture concerning water baptism. But watch. It says here, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now watch. He's putting baptism with crucifixion. Who was crucified? Lord Jesus Christ. Then whose name do you use? The one that was crucified. That knocks Matthew, what is it, 1928, right into a cocked hat. They tell me, actually, it's not in the original scripture. So now, if you believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you know his name, tell me whose name you're going to get baptized in. Did William Branham die for those people? Was he crucified that they used his name? I remember the day that I told him, I said, Brother Branham, do you know that these people are calling you the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I do, Brother Vail, I know it. And furthermore, they will strike a medal with my name on it, saying I'm the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized in my name. Scripture. Did William Branham die for them? Specifically, William Branham would have to be crucified for them. That's a cross up here. So, who was crucified for you? Then you better get baptized in his name. Don't fish around and fool around. The thing to do is, let's get the job. Go on with the Holy Ghost and the power of Almighty God. Now, baptize in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not three gods, it's the name of them. This, what Paul did, is exactly what he told those in Hebrews chapter 13. And I'll read this so many times, you'll know exactly where it is. It's 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. What if they're not speaking the word of God as delivered by the apostle Paul and confirmed 14 years later by all the apostles that he was right, never having been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost? And I mean presence physically in the body. So, who preached the word of God? Only the word that was vindicated and given there by the prophet. Whose faith followed, considering the end of their behavior. Now, Brother Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Have the same mind. He invited the people into the same union that John invited them in 1 John. Now, he said, you'll be walking in the light. You'll have fellowship one with another with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you. What more does anybody want but the word of God spiritually revealed? Now, I know we're very dead to most churches. You can have it. You can have anything you want here. I'll be just happy to give it to you and walk out and leave you sit. I've done it already. Church way back years ago in Missouri. They couldn't take it. When the Lord showed me I'm done 100% wrong by taking away their toys, I gave them back their toys. Now, do you want to eat watered down soup that's thinner than the broth of a shad of it, made of a shad of chicken that starved it in? Or do you want the deep things of God, as Brother Branham told us? Then down here it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Who's got the rule over you? That teach to you the word of God. But what if it's not the word of God? Don't let them bamboozle you. See? No way. A man of God won't do that. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to what? The word that you're taught. You submit to Lee Vale. You'll be doing something stupid after that. Let's all go on submitting to the word. It says follow them whose behavior you see is aligned with the word. You don't follow somebody whose behavior doesn't align with the word. Why should you? You got to be grossly spiritually ignorant. I must come and conk you one to wake you up. No, you're not that kind of people. I know that. I just tease you a bit. Listen. And so that you'll see the scripture more clearly, presented in a way that you'll see that everything else is ridiculous. Right. When everything else is ridiculous, but the reality, why, you're just like God. You're laughing derision. You're supposed to be godlike. One of the fruits of the end time is godliness, being godlike. You don't laugh foolishly. You laugh in a correct derision. That somebody tried to fool you. Not that you think you're so smart you can't be fooled. But you know you're anchored in the Word of God. There's a difference, brother, sister, what I'm talking about. Not some puffed up arrogance. There's no man or woman hardly that can't be taken for a tumble. Either by the wenches that want you, like you see in the swaggerts and bakers, or trapped by your own foolishness. Your own pornographic instincts. I mean, I'm not boasting at anything. I'm just telling you what is in Christ, my brother, my sister. We saw it in Reverend William Branham, prophet, apostle, servant of Almighty God, the dwelling place of the Most High. They watch for your souls, not your pocketbooks. They watch for your souls. A lot of preachers go haywire in the pocketbooks. Haven't they got enough brains to know that if the souls are well taken care of, the pocketbooks flourish? I wish above all else that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Some people can't stand much money. That's good. Don't let them get it, Lord. Those who do right by it, ought to do. They must give account. Now, a preacher said he's got to give account. Well, said God to the preacher on that great day, where's so-and-so? You know, years ago, Brother Branham told me I was not a good pastor, and this has been used against me, but I care less because it's not the way anymore. He said, Lee, he said, you were too tough. He said, you rooted up some wheat with the tares. I got to laugh at that because, you know, just when it happened, it had to be down in Florida. When I was down there, some people came in and they were seeing lights and everything else. And it suddenly struck me one day and I said, you people see that you say that you have light. How can you have light without light? Because it says in him was life and that life was the light of man. Yeah, right. Get rid of my congregation. I didn't mean to. I mean, I didn't mean to. I didn't know what I was doing. I know better now. I'm highly criticized because not anybody can in this congregation sit there. I would maybe refuse your communion and foot washing. You could sit there and I'd treat you love and consideration, hoping the word of God would get you. I don't buy this stuff, see, because I've got to give an account for men's souls. This is why the authority lying in the pulpit is so strict and so severe, and I preach it so hard, these men must give account whether they want to or not. Souls. It's exactly right. They better teach the word of God correctly, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right, now that's the scripture Paul was using, and notice he used it biblically. All right, we then went to 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16. So now we'll read beyond 1 Corinthians 10, 11. We'll go right into 16, and we'll talk about that. And I'm going to do my best to type it the best I can to show you some things, because this is Brother Branham made the statement, and I'm going to do everything I can to find what I can about it. Because we want to know, are we taking the right stand in this church? For unto the unmarried I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she please to dwell with him, and let him not put her away. And if the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he please to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Doesn't say put her away, say leave him now, see? Same difference, though. For the unbelieving, like Brother Branham said, is there a difference between annulment and divorce? He said, no way. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God, for God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or what do you know, what man? Are you going to save your wife? You don't. Now, so we went to 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 16 to see some things about marriages that continued on as they're supposed to, or they ended up in a divorce. Now, verses 10 and 11, let's read it again. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. All right. Verses 10 and 11 very evidently refer to the man and woman who claim they have like faith, as in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Because it says they are not supposed to divorce. Now, if they come to the place where they do divorce, which is not legal, there cannot be a remarriage. You've got to watch this carefully. And that particularly speaks concerning the woman more than the man. But let's not be overzealous for the man or overzealous woman. Let's try to put in its right place. Unto married, I say. Married, that's a man and woman. Because woman can't marry woman, man can't marry man. They're doing it today, but you see, that's a bunch of hogwash. Let not the wife depart from husband. Now, she goes away, she cannot possibly remarry. There's no way. And the husband, on the other hand, cannot put away his wife. It doesn't say he can't remarry, but you got to watch the situation. I would never say the person is allowed to marry according as I see the scripture. That would be up to him or somebody else. Let us say that the pastor in church, now we're typing. Typing husband and wife are firm believers in the prophet's message. Differences arise as they do in any house, because they're different homes, different personalities. The wife or church disagrees with the way the pastor teaches or otherwise conducts himself. Now remember, this is supposed to be message people. See? Evidently, she is to bear and forbear on all issues until a decision, even under duress, is made. And she might be forced to leave. She is not, if she does leave, she is not to leave her faith. Because the Bible said, do not leave your husband. Under no consideration is she to leave her faith. She is not to go back like Lot's wife. In other words, I say to the people who come to this church and other churches like us, never go back to Pentecost, though I'm afraid that a lot of people in our churches are still in Pentecost. They've never got Pentecost out of their systems. They must not go back to any denomination, but stay away from another husband religion. That's what you're looking at right here. If I'm typing correctly. Now she is to get under another pastor of Brother Branham's message, or keep trying through the proper channels, which are fivefold ministers and elders, or anybody of repute and influence in the church to clear up their differences and be back with each other as husband and wife, pastor and church reconciled. Now a lot of people don't believe that. Even amongst us. I've seen it go off in a huff. They're both believers. Like Brother Branham one day said concerning a woman, she said, I divorced my husband. Well, he said, you're like, you married a Catholic and you're Protestant? Oh, no, we're both Pentecostals. He said, what? Yeah, they're both Pentecostals. Some little difference. They're right in adultery. You cannot leave. Just pull out. Of the same faith. Anybody saying he really believes this word? That's why I said a long time ago, you ever leave this church, you'll come back crawling to get in. You'll come right up here and apologize to everybody. Because there's only one reason you'll ever leave. And that's because of the word. Because no one in this church ever treats anybody rotten. Nor do people in this church live in sin. So you see, there's a very strong scripture here. If we're going to type the pastor and the church, the pastors had better realize it's up to them to see that reconciliation has to be worked out on the grounds of the community mind. If I say I believe this message, and you people say you believe this message, unless I put you under some great bondage, maybe something you're doing, something I'm doing, there has to be a staying together until a break comes. And at that break, it doesn't mean that either the pastor or the people or the person or persons have changed their mind about the word, nor can the pastor or the persons influence anybody to change a mind about the word. Well, you understand what I'm saying? That's exactly what's happened to some of our friends not too far from here. Now I'm going to take my stand right here. Come on. We welcomed them here on the grounds hoping that they would receive enough strength to go back and make a reconciliation. From what has happened, there is no reconciliation until the pastor makes a move. You can say what you want. I care not if that pastor hears this. You send him a video or anything else. I'm taking my stand right here. It says right here, she cannot marry somebody else. She cannot dare leave this word like Mrs. Lott left it. Nor must any influence under any consideration ever be pushed toward any congregation or anybody to leave the word. On a mutual testimony of the vows made, which the marriage is based on in this church, we believe one word, and we're obligated to stand with that word and every due consideration given to help the pulpit and the pew to stay with that word and live continently. I don't care to the church. I'm just putting myself here what I believe when I know what the word of God says, because I'm not exactly stupid. In other words, it says any problems, and there's been a true revelation in that church is going to have to come back. To turn back to another husband puts you right in hell. Shows you what you had in the first place. So we're looking at these things in the light of what I understand to be the truth, and I'm going to stand with it until someone changes my mind, which I'm afraid they can't, because I've studied this thing out here. We'll talk more about this as time goes on in this message here. All right. The differences must be cleaned up to a reconciliation. And this is the hour of reconciliation and restoration. How then can a church defy it? Then it goes on to say that the husband must not divorce or put out his wife. And since they both believe the same revelation, it is up to both to seek a solution. And God is not pleased, and God cannot bless until they do. Now, if you're forced out, what do? You lost all comps, you passed, you get another one. But no pastor stands and says, I'm your husband and you bow to me if I put you in or put you out. Hogwash. I've never heard such insanity in my life. Well, pardon me, I have heard it. Far as I know, I did. I'll take it back if I'm wrong on that. When a preacher tells a man to convince his wife to turn on this word so he can live with her as an unbeliever or not come back to the church, I want to say that man is not controlled by the Holy Ghost. Now, come on. You know, blink your eyes when you make your, I don't care if you agree or not, I'm telling you. Reconciliation, Brother Sister. I'll reconcile with anybody, but you better reconcile with me. Don't bite me once and expect me to not watch you. I won't bite you either. If I bit you, then you watch me. But let's come together. There are people left under my ministry over the years. I didn't have much to do with it because I wasn't around like I'm doing right now. But I want to tell you, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous because God said, you reconcile. It's too easy to just think we can smart off with God. I'm not trying to do that tonight. Now, if you're getting my thought here, you can see it dovetails with 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. And what I teach, a word-based church is all about. And that is the merging of the minds, the understanding that we are one in this word as Brother Branham brought it. And it is taught here. To the best of my knowledge, I preach it word for word. We stand together there 100%. Otherwise, there'll be a drift. And if we don't stand 100%, you will see a drift come in. Because you simply can't sit here and take this teaching and not take it to heart and not be open target for the devil. If a woman's not 100% sold on her husband and the husband on the wife, any floozy can come by and any hotshot can come by and make inroads. Read your magazines and you'll see what's going on, what women are doing. Absolutely horrendous. Pulpit and pew need one mind with a spirit of teaching in the pastor and a spirit to be taught in the pew, the church, that can bring us and keep us together. That's what does it. I teach and you love teaching. You come here expecting it. And I can be as dry as an old board. I feel like a lubricated wagon wheel with 5 minutes just standing up here. Spirit gets on each other. It's the Spirit of God. It's a good thing to have. This takes sincerity and application to the point of exhaustion if necessary. Right. No stone unturned. And the first sign of anybody wanting to make an amend, say, praise God, not a thing in the wind to hurt you, everything is right. Now, verse 12 proves that those spoken of in verse 10 and 11 are of one mind by being in Christ. Watch. Now, let me tell you that again. Verse 12, but to the rest I speak. So be speaking to the rest. He's not speaking to the group above in 10 and 11, right? So let's read it. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. That's a truly revealed marriage. Your brother Ben said, that's revealed you, that's your husband. And just revealed you, that's your wife. You confessed out to each other. He said, that's it. Now, don't depart. But if you're thin-skinned and you can't take the trials of life, you get fooling around like Mrs. Lot. If she depart, she cannot marry. She got to come back to her husband. Don't let the husband dare put away his wife. Now, he's supposed to be stronger, sterling character. It's going to be there for up to the woman to make the dirty move the same as Eve did. Ha! Not too many women move. It's the men doing all the moving. The women got their bellies full. Now they're moving around, too. Most men think the stronger vessel is a macho man who thinks he's a pipeline stud horse or something. God's gift to women, especially in the bed. Oh, gosh, I never heard such crud in my life. No. Mm-mm. Here's something I tell you. Rough preaching up here. Let's have it right from the barrel head. I know a couple. They're quite old now. Maybe their days of youth are past. She was with child. She went to a Catholic surgeon, doctor, in a Catholic hospital.
She was so small she could not literally have the baby, but they only allowed so many cesareans, so they wouldn't operate. They literally tore her to pieces. Almost killed the baby. Because of her condition, he was so frightened that she might get pregnant. He did not touch her sexually for years and lived with her constantly as a true husband. We talked to Brother Branham. Brother Branham finished it. That is the way it should be. Not that men should remain continent. Well, when they're burning in the first place and they marry to get away from their burning. But I'm letting you know the man is supposed to be a strong vessel, not a macho man looking around, sniffing the breeze like the wild ass. And we're not. You say, Brother Vail, at your age you can talk. That's true. I'm sorry. I never knew what I know now to teach my others and teach my children and be what I should have been. I was taught the same crud that you're taught and what you see everywhere. And there have been so many lies talked about the sexuality of women and of men, and people love to remain in that realm of lying and stupidity. And remember, the tree is inclined the way the twig is bent. Now listen, it says right here, in this case right here, this is a different group of people from down here. To the rest I speak, not the Lord. Now here's a permission granted to God, like Moses allowed a bill of divorce. Remember, Moses never initiated divorce. God made Moses initiate it. You can't find one place where Moses said, now Lord, these people got a hard heart and I want you to let me tell them these things. God spoke from Sinai and gave him the whole word. Now this is the same thing you're seeing here. God is leading this man. And he's letting this man know, look, I'm dealing with the perfect bride. I'm dealing with the perfect revelation. With a true fivefold ministry. But I know stuff creeps in. So we got some others sitting here. To the rest. If any brother has a wife that doesn't believe, up above they both believe. And she be not pleased to dwell with him. And she be pleased to dwell. They did not put her away. It doesn't say, hey now, woman, you better toe the line, bless God. And don't you dare put on slacks. Now, I don't want her putting on slacks either. And don't you dare cut your hair. I'm going to divorce you. It's grounds for a divorce. If she's pleased to be a wife to him, take care of his clothes, slop the hogs and slop the kids and everything else, doesn't really stand in his way. That's just a little trial he's going through. He can't put her away, and he cannot abuse her to where she will walk out. And how many do we know of that sad, tragic case amongst the macho boys that ran around, bless God, get your wife under control. the same man that preached that crud had better got his boys under control. And the woman, which has a husband doesn't believe, he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. We had a case of that just not long ago, very dear sister. Sweet girl, her husband was abusing her all the time, so finally she walked out. So he begged her to come on back. When she said, okay, we'll come back. We'll try to make things work again. And he got her by the back of the neck, so to speak, not physically, but spiritually. Said, now you're going to cut your hair, and we're going to play slacks, and we're going to do something. She said, okay, boy. It's all over, and I mean, it is all over. He said, just a minute. He said, look, I know you're real and what you've got's of God. I just don't have it. But look, you stay with me. You'll need to cut your hair. You know, take, put on slacks. You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can do anything you want. I know you're a good person. Well, they're content to stay together now. Because he doesn't get in her way. He doesn't stop reading the word, going to church and praying. He doesn't get in her way. Now, that's the way a man could be. That's the way he'd be. Now, I know a fella, and he's a nice guy. And his story is, I can't vouch because I wasn't there, but I believe the man was telling the truth. she couldn't stand Brother Branham. He loved to go to meetings. And every time he'd go to meetings, she'd say, I'm not going, you're not going, we're not going, period, no way, toot, no way. And finally he said, look, he said, I'm going, and you just don't. Last minute, she said, I'm going too. As soon as she got there, I'm going right back home. Can't stand this stuff, and you're going. He said, no, we're going to stay right here. Finally went to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, can I divorce her? He said, yep, you can divorce her and marry another woman. But you know what? You get one just like her. That's your destiny. You know what you got now. Stick to what you got. Here it is right in the Bible. If you can get along at all, get along. Now, you put that into a pastor-church relationship. You know something? Most church fights and this rough stuff going on is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, 12 and 14 speak of harmony in the degree that though revealed faith is not in both of them, one does not interfere with the other, but rather defers to the Word of God. See, it's okay. Then we notice in 15 and 16, it said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. You're not in bondage. Notice, in 10 and 11, you are in bondage. Okay, sit on that a while and think it over. Oh, I love this nice, quiet type of meeting where I got you right on the hot seat. I'm not being mean. Come on. To the rest I speak, not to this group up here. You're not in bondage. God's called us to peace. It says right here, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere your children unclean, now they're holy. You can actually be married to a sinner. That's a real good egg. Man or woman. Have a good marriage. Nothing you can do about it. Live happy. Go on your way. You got a good legitimate marriage in the sense it's a union. God acknowledges the kids aren't born out of wedlock. Things fine. Don't fuss and don't fume. Stay together. Now, the unbeliever depart, let him go. You're not under bondage. Because you belong in the class of a marriage that has one real and one unreal. Up here, they're both real. And if you're both real, you can't divorce. A man can't put away his wife. Wife can't put away the husband. What if it takes place? You watch what happens. Why don't you worry about turning that person over to the devil? The devil's already gone. Maybe that person make believer. I'm not going to argue that point. I'm not nothing to do with it. I'm just talking about a profession. Contract you made publicly, married, woman, man. The same contract you made by confessing William Branham was the prophet of the Most High God, and his message precedes the literal physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So in a church like ours, where all claim to be of one mind and try to be of one mind, there is no divorce even thought of amongst the members in the physical sense. That's why I say here to young people, you blow it, you've had it. You can never remarry. You better be careful. I know young people don't want to hear this. You'll go out and you'll blaspheme the Word of God. That's your business. Well, my sister did it. My cousin did it. My so-and-so did it. Sure, that's it. Sure, you see it right around everywhere, so you're going to do it too. You shot your wife. What if a man's running around and his wife? She's a believer. Divorce him. He'll bring AIDS home. Stick, get out. Get out, get out. Brother Branham said so. Can't remarry. Too bad, but you blew it. You let some slick guy talk you into because you're pretty or something. Had a nice figure or something. I want you. Oh, he'll serve God and he'll talk like a saint and pray like an angel. Didn't wait to find out. Young girls just make mistakes. Boys make mistakes. Let me tell you something. I stand here as a witness before Almighty God, this Bible open. It says there are people that are in bondage. You're stuck. She better get stuck with someone awful nice, because it sure is nice. A good marriage is the greatest thing this side of heaven. Types the union of Christ and the bride. Don't you ever mess up thinking is simply a sexual affair. It's that, but it's a whole lot more. You got the physical sense. All right, and God will not tolerate it that we turn into a church that pulls apart. We've never had this teaching until this hour. I've never looked into it this hour. But I've been teaching about 6 solid years now. And I will shun nothing. As I told you, before it's over, you may want to fire me and get another preacher. Good. It's your prerogative. Because we're on the spot. There's no pulling apart. We must stay as one because we are one in the Word. Brother Branham said, love one another. He said, you're all nice and friendly, good right now. But you come a day when the enemy will send in somebody amongst you. He said, you just stick together. How do you stick together except by the Word? Because every one of us has a personality diverse from the other. How do you stick together in your body? There's a central intelligence called life that animates it. How do you get that life in the church? Through the Word of God. So therefore, you must adhere to what we believe to be the revealed Word of God. And remember, I don't push any of you. Get that flat. I don't push in or push you out. I won't lead you around or any other thing. We preach this Word here exactly. The best we know according to the Word of God. Now let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. We'll just try to get this covered tonight nicely, and by the grace of God, we will. We'll close with just the right time, hopefully. All right, we're going to take the whole chapter. I think, or at least part of it anyway. Yeah, part of it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you because you are just, whether whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is the hope of righteousness? The immortalized body. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you? You should obey not the truth. Notice that. Where was the hindrance? They got off the Word. This persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. Christ never took you off the Word. Listen, a little leaven ruined the whole bunch of you. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that trouble you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul said, I've got confidence. You'll not listen to anybody but what the revealed Word of God is. Not easy. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I know a man in California, he kind of considered himself a preacher. His brother did, one of the two, I don't know which now. Kind of elders or something. And had a Seventh-day Adventist guy come in there, acting as though he believed the message, and took him right to the Seventh-day worship. They became Saturnarians. Oh, come on. I would they were cut off. That word, of course, means emasculated, castrated, not killed. In other words, the seed-bearing properties were destroyed, so they wouldn't put their rotten seed there. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's a beautiful thing. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But now watch. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. Now it tells you right there that you can get fussing amongst yourself in the Word and with the Word until you become an entire mess. And the whole church goes down the drain. That's why there must be a centralized understanding of the Word. And nobody's going to poke it from this pulpit down anybody's throat. It's just that no other teaching is going to stand up against this teaching, which I take word by word from Brother Branham. And you can see I spent a lot of time in tracing down just this one thought, that this pastor is a spiritual husband. I'm not trying to feed you a bunch of nonsense. I'm trying to take it word by word to let you know, don't get euchred by somebody. Don't get fooled by somebody. Get with this Word. Not going to lead you astray. We can fuss at each other's personality and things that people are doing. And people can rebel and say, I'm going to do it anyway. Go ahead and do it. You'll pay the price. You'll bring your shame upon the church, but we won't back you. I can tell you right now, There's no way I'll back sin in the church. And after so long, I'll not come to bat for anybody. That determines to go his way against the revealed word of Almighty God. Because I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to take your living from you. I'm not trying to disrupt your homes. I'm not trying to do one thing but show you what the truth is in Christ Jesus. You do what you want with it. Now, if you keep that proper attitude, there'll be no fussing and fuming in the church. There'll be no pulling aside. That's why I say we are word built here. We follow 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. We follow the scripture. Now, let's just begin to just real simmer down and understand. Bite and devouring is out. It can be done and is done. And they were doing it in the Galatian church. He said, listen, if you keep doing it, you better watch out. You may eat each other up. You ever seen one snake try to eat another snake? Here's a picture of it. The bigger old snake gets it. It's not good. Now let's go to Romans, the 7th chapter. Brother Branham read this to us. This is on the marriage and divorce situation here. And 1-4. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed to the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer adulteress, though she married another man. Wherefore, brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And you're also dead to any religion you came out of. It's all gone. The only trick, and I just use the term trick. It's a loose word. The only trick of it all is learn to put your theology to one side and do not interpret what the prophet is saying by your former theology. It won't work. Won't work. I'm living witness up here. I spent days with Brother Branham on these very points. Not when I'm preaching now, but the very thing I'm telling you about. You've got to put your thinking aside. All right. Now, if we're married indeed to Christ, having put aside once we what we claim we once had, what if we go back to it? You can't make Christ married to a harlot. Won't work. Now then, if the woman or church simply will not believe the word and tries to fight the headship of the pastor because it is against the message, give her a bill of divorcement. In other words, she fights the pastor because he's in the message. You know, why would a preacher have a church that doesn't want to believe the message? Let her go. Let her go. You can't push him. Also, the preacher, though a good man, he may be a believer in God and may not take the message as the congregation does take it. The people can vote him out. Why should the people suffer under a man because he's just a good man and all? Listen, brother said, don't you understand that morals is a great thing, but Brother Branham has already told us and has conclusively proven that there are some people who worship Buddha who have far greater morals than we do. And Brother Branham said the people in the Chungai tribe have a morals that the Americans don't know of. They're a lot cleaner. And Christian Science can produce more love than we'll ever produce. But you see, it's not coming out of the life that's in the Word. And you've got to have a conduit. Do we want to get out of here glorified? Then there's got to be a conduit. See, your message precedes the second coming of Christ. What's before that? What is at the coming of Christ? A resurrection and an immortalization of the people standing here. The message then encompasses that. We're not sitting here tonight, I hope, just to learn a little bit about the Word of God and smart off like the rest of the people do. We're here because there's life in this message we hear. Now, this man doesn't believe, but he's a fine man. He's got good morals and all. That's very, very good. But it's not the answer. You need the Word. Now, we might just well then look at chapter 7, 1 Corinthians again, and let's look at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now you can see right here, a woman. When her husband dies, she's 100% free to marry in the Lord. Now this poor woman, it may be that she's been under a husband that doesn't want a thing to do with her. And so he won't have a thing to do with her, so he puts her away. But she loves the Lord. She loves the Word of God here. What can she do? If her husband dies, she could actually marry a real believer. If she's in a church where the preacher doesn't believe the Word of God, she moves up somewhere. He's dead to her, period. It's all gone. She can now sit under somebody else and enjoy the Word of God. Now listen, we are bound by this Word. This Word is everything. Now let's look at it, and if you don't believe it, we're going to prove it by the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which Brother Branham said his Bible blew open several times in a row, and each time to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And when he read it, a vision came. And in the vision he saw the world as a circle, and a man going forth sowing seed, and behind him crept a man in black sowing a false seed. Now this is at the time of the burning, because it says they're going to burn after this. For it's impossible to go on to perfection at that time. It's impossible those once for all enlightened, no further enlightenment, tasted the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, they cannot ever be renewed to repent, because they have not crucified Christ afresh, but they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and in doing it, have crucified themselves. They're gone. Now, for the earth which drinketh in the rain to come off upon it, and bringeth forth herb feet for them by whose dress, receive blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh to cursing, whose enemy be burned. So at the end time, this is the rain falling, the teaching rain, at the time of the latter rain that brings the people into perfection. And this is the time that the grain is separated from the chaff and the wheat from the tares. So that's what you're looking at. So now, according to Brother Branham, the old husband is dead if you want to get rid of him. Lock, stock, and barrel, you can come out of Babylon and cast your lot with the one and only true God. Now, we better not try to get charismatic preachers and swinging congregations in this message. We've already seen Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. Now he's Jimmy Jones, like Brother Jack Balfour. And he said, well, he said, what's with that name Jimmy? I said, it's very bad. That's why I changed my name to George. Three Jimmys right there. One murdered about 800 people. Cyanide. How many did the other two murder? And one called the kettle black. And the pot was just as bad. That was the bigger pot. He was 6 foot. Now the paper's got another heyday. They got a crocodile in the Dayton Herald down there crying. He says, Swaggart, tears. Says, that's the stuff, brother, sister, we came out of. Now let's stay out of it and let's stay clear. We're not pointing fingers. The fact is, all of these things are manifested. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. They are deceiving the people. Now they're being defrocked by God himself. What they blame the Roman Catholic Church for years and years, they have been doing themselves. Why? Because it is in the roots of the whole organized church system. Now, the independents aren't perfect either. You've got to come to this message, and in the hope and the power of God, the life released in this word will take us through without sin, predestined into righteousness. No pastor can make an entire congregation bride by preaching this perfect message. The bride is foreknown and called and predestinated, and will be one with the Word. We cannot escape the mixed multitude principle of three kinds of believers in the church. Our church or any church. This is one of the toughest things I've got to face and even talk to you about. I'd like to just sort of put my head in the sand and pretend every single one of us are great, virtuous children of God. Although we cannot prove anything, nor will we be able to prove anything, neither can we say that there is one amongst us who is not. That's up to God. Now, no one can prove anything. We only believe and only try to believe a vindicated message. It humbles us all to read in 2 Timothy 1. What time we got? Oh, good. We got time to read this. 2 Timothy 2, reading. See, let me see what I want here. I want to cut this down. I can cut her down. Oh. Mm-hmm. See if I can cut part of this down here in 2 Timothy. Okay, let's just start up, say, about verse 17 or 16. Well, 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat us doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection passed already. They said that already in this message. And overthrow the faith of some, not everybody. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. No matter what happens to any church, if they devour each other or come near it, the church splits and everything becomes an entire mess. Everybody's kicked out. The government despoils us. God knows his own. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Brother Branham said, everybody's not a silver dollar like Abraham. You could be a little 10-cent piece like Lot and still make it. And if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what a pastor is supposed to be like. If the congregation is in error, he is supposed to help them, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. What if some people are taken captive by the devil? It's not to throw them out. It's to try to help the individual. And remember, the scripture tells us very, very distinctly, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord, having this seal, the Lord knows them which are his. So therefore, in an hour, when we know we're in the Exodus, which there is a triunity or a trinity of people, a believer, a make-believer, and unbeliever. Now, the believer, make-believer, and unbeliever are just the one. But they got two different kinds of humps like camels. One's got a one hump, one's got two humps, so to speak. The make-believer, he doesn't believe to begin with, but he pretends he does. The unbeliever, he doesn't believe, period. Brother Bass, he just gets up and walks off. The other fellow sticks around. So, in the Exodus, they had them. Now, here's the point. We must come to this place in this church to make the progress that we desire. And that is, in spite of the conduct of anybody. Now let that sink in. I'm talking to myself and I'm talking to you. We're talking to each other. In spite of the conduct of anybody. As long as that person shows even a semblance of attempting to walk with Christ, in the word, by revelation, and by conduct. And you can see I'm limiting it, and I better, because I'm not going to say, you come in here and attempt to seduce the women. We'll throw you out lock, stock, and barrel, young man. And we'll kick you on the way going down. Because that's out. Women being licentious, that is out. I've used my language correctly. We are attempting, within our own scope and sphere, to be what God wants us to be. And we may be under an indelible pen of the devil. He scored us hard where he simply cannot jar certain things of our hearts and our minds that we should jar out and get rid of them. But we're trying. We're hoping. Then we must, as individuals, accept each other in love on the testimony of the person and work in that capacity of showing every consideration and kindness. Not that we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, because rebuke and admonition is a part of the church of every one of you. But you see what I'm saying? As long as there is a mark of any sincerity and of submitting one to another and not disobedient, of deliberately flaunting or coming contrary to the church or the laws of the land, we got to watch these things. Then I say, we can progress in this love and affection and fellowship we're talking about. As Brother Branham said, there comes a time when the gifts, as it were, are put on a shelf. And the sweet Spirit of Christ coming into the church and all people being healed. We must strive now, not simply to be part of the Word intellectually, but we must now accept each other on the grounds of that same intellectual and passive revelation. Watching carefully the dynamics of faith which causes the people to walk correctly. You hear what I'm saying? We do not tolerate insubordination to the Word of God and think we can be adulterous and fornicating and lying and cheating and flaunting the law. When we're forbidden to do a thing, I'm going to do it anyway. You have no right to do it, nor I have a right to do it. Those things will not be tolerated. They cannot be. But listen, even if I were a Hindu, I wouldn't know that much. If I was nothing but spiritistic, I wouldn't know that much. If I had any concept of God at all, any faith in God, I wouldn't know that much. But we know something the rest don't know. We have a Word of God which becomes a conduit. And Brother Branham said, you take a properly fertilized ground, and we are God's husbandry, and you place into the properly germatized Word. It takes merely the sun and the rain. And the sun and the rain, my brother, my sister, between you and me, our sun and our rain, is merely smiling benevolently and cheerfully and helpfully and hopefully and kindly and persuasively upon each other, accepting each other in Christ. Now, this is going to be a job. Me simply saying it is not going to do it. It means the erosion of all the old things that were once there, they must go. And by the grace of God, they certainly can go. So the whole church must come together staunchly and become 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, striving for the same mind. We might not all have the same understanding. Ask your questions. I'll do my best to help them. Strive for love, a manifestation, whether it be by the Spirit, enlivened Word, or by our own spirits, let us strive for love. Each believe he's a true believer. Stand on it. You're part of each other. We're all part of each other. Each believe for the other, though it might even be obvious that the person is not in the Word. That's to you it might be. To him he is not obvious. Believe with him and for him. If one fails to do a job, jump in and get the job done. If one fails to pay, someone else pay. Be all of a willing spirit and make up for the unwilling. Follow Christ. Love each other. Sacrifice. Look out for each other. Galatians 6 and 10 tells you that. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Look at, you may have a job and a position to help somebody in church. Don't let some outsider or sinner take that job. Help that person in the church get a job. So I just don't think he might be so-and-so. Find out. I like Brother Brian Spirit's, Kasurik's spirit. He certainly tries to help every brother. You need a resume, he'll help you make one. I see people in the church. Rich does the same thing. I know Dave helps out. Gene, Joe, anybody here. Lloyd. All try to help. That's the right spirit. Don't be Pentecost like I went through, where they cut your throat for a nickel. And though you're a brother, pick up a sinner. They did that on me once, and the guy cut their throats. I had the last laugh. There was no laughing matter. If you can help somebody, don't stand back and say, well, I just don't know. That's the same as saying, be ye warmed and fed and don't do anything about it. See somebody naked and, naked and hungry and don't, and your heart doesn't open up. Now you can't feed everybody. My heavens, a billionaire go to Africa, a trillionaire go to India. He'd be bankrupt in Madras or Bombay, just a couple of cities. All the beggars and hanging out there. Now, I have put the heaviest burden on the pastor. But never forget that in 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 5, we read it. 17 to 19. That the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially those that work in doctrine. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The labor is worthy of his reward. Don't receive an accusation against the elder, except in the right way that God Almighty gave it. That opens the door to verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear also. That's to the congregation. 24, 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men they follow after. Get rid of your sins now. Put them under the blood. Live the life. They'll never bother you. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, people know when you're on the ball and doing right and good things. You can't hide it all. But there's sometimes you do things nobody knows about. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand does. And God blesses you. So you see what we're striving at in this church here, my brother, sister. Not some pastor like myself trying to take you over and trying to get you under some certain kind of control. That's not it at all. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in us going ahead according to the Word of God, because it is one Spirit that instituted true church order with the true things of God to bring us to perfection and right up to the headship, who is here now in the form of the Holy Ghost, just waiting for a bride to be in position so the dead can come out of the ground and we can all be caught away in a rapture. This is not some pipe dream. This is true. And we are to look at it, examine it, believe it, and work at it. That's the secret. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your love and your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Helping us, Lord, to see these things we know so that no man will take advantage over us. For, Lord, we know that there are those who would take advantage, absolutely make a show in our flesh. We know that. Then there are others, Lord, who trust the arm of flesh. And we know that both are wrong, Father. It's got to be where there's a bride with a true fivefold ministry, where they're all centered on Jesus Christ in the love of God by the living Word that lives within us, Lord. And then we, Lord, we know that we are to discipline ourselves. As Paul said, I die daily. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved himself and gave himself for me. So we can see, Lord, here there is a great and wonderful intertwine until, as Brother Branham said, the last hour, I and my Father one. That would be in the bride. The bride to be one with the Word, and the Word to be one with the bride, all in this great divine plan of God. Lord, we know it seems like we're millions of miles off, but we know we're not. We're nigh unto it. Because actually, Father, we believe the Word has been given according to Hebrews 6, and now the nigh unto burning and the nigh unto gathering. It is right at the door, just the same as James said. He said that the judge standeth at the door. We see all these things, Lord. We know all these things. And we know the reason. And we know, Lord, that the devil is doing the same thing he did to you. He's trying to blind our minds. He's trying to dull our minds. He's trying to thicken our thoughts and get them away. But, Father, we know that your foundation stands sure. There is a seal. You know your children. And we believe you're your children. By the grace of God, we're going to stand with the prophet who never put anybody in or out. But we stand with each other in the Word and the great God who puts everybody in. And who he puts in, he never puts out. He says from the uttermost to them, help me, Lord, and everybody that tries to minister to your people to be of that frame of mind. We know, Lord, at this point, we are anything but, I believe, Father. It seems like a million miles away. And yet one word from you, O God, changes the whole thing. Put that word of life within our hearts and in our mouths continuously, O God, that we might be to the people what the people need, and we together glorify your name. O God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Sunday morning, 10:30. Take an image of Jesus with you.